The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So what is one thing in your life that you feel you couldn't live without? I mean, something you said, if I didn't have this in my life, I just don't know, life would be very difficult. It wouldn't be the same as I know it. It wouldn't be as enjoyable as it is right now. Maybe for you, it's some type of material possession, like a car. You think, hey, I love my car. I can't imagine being without my car. Or it's my boat. Or if you're a technological person, maybe it's that little device that you carry, an iPhone or Android device or whatever, some type of mobile device that you carry. So I just can't imagine life without that. Might be something of a grander scale, something like your home, maybe. I can't imagine life without my home, this physical building. For others of you, it might be a relationship. I can't imagine what my life would be without my spouse. I can't imagine what my life would be without my children. Or some other special relationship, whatever it may be. Now, all of these things that I've mentioned, none of them are inherently sinful, and indeed, most of them are good and things that we ought to seek in life. But what is one thing that your life might, again, unravel if you didn't have it? For the psalmist today, he's going to say, my life would unravel if it weren't for God in my life. And so I hope that your heart will resonate with the psalmist as we read today, as we learn about why we should bless the Lord. And the one thing that I want us to see today as we look to this psalm is that the Lord Himself is supremely worthy of our praise. He is supremely worthy of our praise. And so, again, if you're in Psalm 103, say amen. All right, we're going to read verses 1 through 22 together. Well, I'll read it. You follow along. So, Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. For the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this day You've given us. We thank You now for this time to open up Your word and to just to gaze into Your word as You reveal something about yourself to us that is indeed praiseworthy. And Father, we hope to see that you indeed are worthy of our supreme praise. And so, Father, what we know not this morning, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, I'm going to give you three headings, if you will, by which we're going to understand the psalm today. Not so much three points, but three general headings. We're going to see that this psalm is broken up into a portion of personal praise. It's broken into a portion of national praise and a portion of universal praise. Personal praise, national praise, and universal praise. And so let's first look at the personal praise. This will be in verses 1 through 5. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Twice he says that there in the opening verses. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." The soul in the Hebrew mindset would be that which contains the entire person. And if you will, the soul isn't just one part of you. The soul is everything that you are. Everything that Brian Sandifer is Brian Sandifer, would in the Hebrew mindset be understood in my soul. And so when David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he is saying that everything that he is blessing the Lord. Everything that he is praising the Lord. He makes that clear in the second half of verse 1 when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And so we have here a picture of David personally praising God for who God is. And so he tells us at the end of verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Forget not. We are to bless. We're not to forget. The opposite of blessing is forgetting. You know, when we bless the Lord, when we recount to the Lord the things that He has done for us, it is our way of remembering why God Himself is supremely praiseworthy. And when we don't recall and we don't recount the things that God has done for us, it's our way, if you will, of taking God for granted. That we take what God has done for us for granted. Now, maybe some of you have been in a significant relationship with somebody that you love, somebody you care about, and in that relationship, one or both of the partners perhaps have felt somewhat taken for granted. You think, "Well, I do all of these things. I do all of these things for him, or I do all these things for her," and not so much as a, "Hey, I remember that, and thank you for that." And you feel like you're taken for granted. Because they don't remember. They seem to forget what you've done. And so David here is cautioning us against that. Let's not go there. Let's not get to a point where we're taking God for granted. Let's remember what God has done for us. And he lists, under this personal praise, he lists five things that the Lord has done for him. Five things that the Lord has done for him. All of them are spiritual in nature. They're all spiritual things that God has done. And they're all voiced in the singular. When the word "you," every time it appears is "you, David." "You individually, David," or "you, Brian." It's an individual admonition. It's not, as we would say in South Carolina, it's not "y'all." It's "you individually." "You." Five things. Five spiritual blessings that God has given us. In verse 3, we find the first of these. This God, the who, is referring to the Lord forgives all your iniquity. He forgives all your iniquity. Now, you may have come here this morning and think, "Well, Pastor, I don't have any iniquity." In which case, I'm really glad you're here because you need to be set right. That you do have iniquity, and your boasting that you don't have iniquity is proof positive, number one, that you do have iniquity. So the word iniquity, if you say, "Well, what is iniquity exactly?" It's sin. The Bible uses any number of words to describe sin. It uses sin, it uses iniquity. In the psalm, it uses transgression. All of these things painting a picture of how we have missed the mark, how we have failed to live up to what God desires of us. Every one of us, without exception, everybody on this planet, without exception, has sin, has iniquity in our life. All of us do. God forgives it. The Lord forgives your iniquity. And David is the recipient of that. David understands that. Now, David, if you know anything about his life, you know David is a man in great need of forgiving of iniquity. David has done some awful things in his life. And so David here can say, praise God that He forgives my iniquity. It's the first thing that he says. There's another thing that he says right there also in verse 3. He says, this is the God who heals all of your diseases. He heals all of your diseases. Now, you might be thinking at first, wait a minute. God heals all my diseases, but I've got an aunt, I've got an uncle, I've got a cousin, I've got maybe a mom or dad, and they died of cancer. They love the Lord. The psalmist says that he's going to heal their disease. He didn't heal my daddy's disease. He didn't heal my mama's disease. But we need to understand something. When you're reading the Psalms, you're reading poetry. Okay? It's the genre that we're reading here. We're reading poetry. And poetry is often to be taken, not always, but often to be taken symbolically, metaphorically, speaking of something that's happened. Now, I've already referred that all of these blessings are spiritual blessings. None of these are physical blessings. They're all spiritual. So what in the world would it mean then when the psalmist, when David says, he heals all of your diseases? Well, this is a figurative way of saying that God is going to heal you from the ultimate result of sin. Now, what is the ultimate result of sin? It's death. Death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Death enters into the world because of sin. God heals you of that. In other words, for the person that belongs to God, you don't have anything to worry about death. He's taking care of that. It's not to say that we're not going to physically die. But if you belong to the family of God, you will not spiritually die. These are spiritual blessings. He heals us from our diseases. A third thing that David says in a very personal way, he redeems your life from the pit. He redeems your life from the pit. I mean, the pit is hopefully a pretty obvious parallel, a pretty obvious metaphor for meaning hell. And God redeems our life. He saves us. He pulls us. He pays a price so that we can be taken out of the pit. Fourthly, he says, this God, this Lord, He crowns us, He crowns you, he says to David, He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This word steadfast love is going to appear several times in the psalm. And it's a very important word in the original language, a very important word. Entire books have been written about this one word. I mean, I exaggerate not. It's a very, very important word. And it has to do with God's covenant-keeping love, His covenant-keeping loving kindness. Some of your translations might even have their loving kindness instead of steadfast love. It's this love that God gives and that God does not take back. And He crowns us, if you will. He crowns us. He makes royal headdress of us with His steadfast love, with His mercy. These are all things that are praiseworthy. These are all reasons that the psalmist is saying we need to bless Lord. But there's a fifth thing that He gives us. A fifth thing. He says He satisfies you with good. He satisfies you with good. Now we read that in our modern 21st century America and we think good. We think perhaps of material blessings. We might think, you know, good. I have a good job. I have a good family. I have, a good bank account or whatever it might be, and we think of material things, but that's not at all. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity verse. He's not talking about that these are the good things. He's talking about, again, spiritual blessings. He's talking about what Mary read earlier from Ephesians chapter 1, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those are the blessings the blessings that we receive in Christ Jesus, those are the good things that God has given us. You see, so often in our lives we are going after the things that we think these things are going to give us joy, these material things, and we work hard for them. And we work hard, we work a second job so we can have something to go to the lake with, or we work hard for more income so that we can enjoy a vacation here. And we're thinking that these things are going to satisfy us, but those things never satisfy. Oh, they're good for a moment. Oh, yeah, they're good for a moment. But they never satisfy the deep needs of the soul. C.S. Lewis, who's deceased now, he lived in the 20th century. Same C.S. Lewis that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. Also wrote a book called The Weight of Glory. He writes this. This is just a short two-sentence quote from The Weight of Glory. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We're far too easily pleased. We're far too easily amused in the things that aren't ultimately going to give us any pleasure. That the pleasure that we need is ultimately found in God. The good that we need is ultimately found in God. And so why has God given us these things? He says so in verse 5. So that, these are the reasons. So the five things listed, and he says, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You ever seen an eagle flying in the sky and just effortlessly? I mean, not even flapping his wings, just up there on the jet stream or whatever, the wind blowing, just holding it effortlessly, soaring above everything. That's what God brings us. Those are the benefits. When he says, forget not his benefits, these benefits make us soar like the eagle. You know, if you're a guest with us today, number one, we're glad you're here. But two, I want you to know, and this is not only for the guests, but I want you to know that we believe as a church, we believe that these divine promises, the divine promises of forgiveness of our sins, healing of our diseases, redeeming our lives from the pit, etc., these divine promises find their fulfillment ultimately in one person, in Jesus Christ. You see, we were created for a relationship with God. We talked about this some last week when we said that our natural instinct, if you will, because we're created in the image of God, the natural instinct of our heart is to want a relationship with God. That's the way we've been created, is what we want. But we're all sinners, every one of us. And so our sin muddies, our sin destroys that possibility of a relationship, so that apart from a supernatural work in our life, we can't have the relationship with God that we desire to have. And so God in His grace gave us His Son. He gave us His Son so that through Jesus we might have that relationship that we desire. So through Jesus we might have the forgiving of our iniquity. That through Jesus we might have the healing of our diseases. That through Jesus we might be redeemed from the pit. These are things that we have through Jesus. Now, some of you might be thinking, and rightly so, you think, well, Pastor, if these things are things that we have through Jesus, then how did David have them? Because David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus came to the planet. Now, Jesus already existed, okay? I'm not suggesting that Jesus didn't exist. But Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. He's always existed. He hadn't come and become man for another 1,000 years before David, or after David wrote this. So how does David, because David is not writing this as some, like, I wish I had forgiveness. I wish I had healing. I wish I had redeeming. He's saying, I have these things. I have them. How did David have them? Well, in the same way that any saint in the Old Testament had these things, the same way Abraham had these things, because David believed in the promises of God. David believed the promises of God. Of Abraham, it said in Genesis 15, I believe verse 6, it says that Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness because he believed God. It was a matter of believing. Just this morning, as I'm tracking along with you, reading the Bible through this year, this morning, one of our texts was Psalm 106. And I read this verse in Psalm 106, verse 24. It says, then they, this is the people of Israel, then they, and by the way, this is a reference to something I preached a number of weeks ago from Numbers 13 and 14, where the spies went out to look into the promised land, and they came back and brought a bad report. They didn't want to enter the promised land. So verse 24 talks about that. They despised the pleasant land. Notice this, having no faith in His promise. Having no faith in His promise. You see, because they didn't believe the promise, they were rejected. They had to go through the wilderness for 40 years. They were rejected, and everyone who was an adult, everyone with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness because they didn't have faith in the promises of God. So David was saved, just like every other person in the Old Testament, by believing in the promises of God. So he knew forgiveness because he believed in the promise of God. He knew healing because he believed in the promise of God. He knew redemption because he believed in the promises of God. Now, friends, these spiritual blessings can belong to you as well. If they don't already belong to you, they can belong to you if you trust in Christ Jesus. They can belong to you today if you trust in Christ Jesus. And so that's the personal praise where David personally is praising God. But it moves from here from personal praise to national praise, or you might say corporate praise. The psalmist moves away from this singular language of you, individual, you. He talks to plural language and he says, now we and us and our and those and plural pronouns of those sorts. You see, these blessings that God granted aren't just for David. You know, as exciting as that might have been, he'd say, well, David, I'm so happy that you have these things, but I sure wish I could have it. David says, no, it's not just for me. It's not just for me. But it's also not, listen to me, this is also not a universalism. David is not going to say in the psalm that just everybody ultimately is going to make their way to God. You know, some people in our society, they want to say, well, you know, there's a lot of different ways to make it to God. You come up the back side of the mountain here, and you come up this side of the mountain here, and I'm going to come up this side of the mountain, and we're all going to meet up at the top and go, oh, we've been worshiping the same God. Oh, the Muslims and the Buddhists, and we've all been worshiping the same God. That is not what David is saying. That is not what the Bible says. It's not what's happening. But the promise of God is available to all. But the promises here in particular, he says several times throughout this verse, in this passage in verse 11, verse 13, verse 17, several times over and over again, that these promises are for those who fear God. They're for God's redeemed. Friend, let me just be blunt with you. If you don't know Christ, then you are still in your sins. And unless you come to know Christ, when you die, you will stand before God in judgment and you will spend an eternity in hell. Okay? I don't want that for you, and God doesn't want that for you. These promises are available to you, but they don't, if you don't know Christ, they don't yet belong to you. Okay? So we're talking national praise here. National, this is all these promises, they belong to those who know God. They're for a great community of people. Notice what the psalmist says here in verse 6 and 7. The Lord works His righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. Now, that language of making His ways known to Moses, making His way known to the people of Israel, that's the Old Testament way of saying He made His ways known to God's people. The people of Israel was synonymous. It equaled the people of God. But we live on this side of the cross. We live now where we understand that the people of God are not the people of Israel. Geographically speaking, people of Israel. But it's the church. These promises belong to God's people in His church. This is one of the reasons, by the way, it's important that you identify with the church. When you identify with the church, it's the church's way of saying, yes, you, by as best as a human being can tell, as best as I can tell as a human being, as best as these other brothers and sisters can tell, we're saying, yes, you appear to belong to the people of God. You are exhibiting the fruit of righteousness. You are living in such a way that you appear, you're saying the right things with your mouth, you're living the right way, and you appear to belong to the people of God. And that's why you're going to church, to identify with the people of God. That you identify with the people of God. And so these promises are for that community of people. They're for us. These promises are for us. Now notice what some of these promises are in verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That steadfast love, by the way, that's the same as covenant-keeping love. But notice that phrase, He's slow to anger. You know, God, of all people, God has a right to be angry. I mean, He's perfect. He is absolutely without fault, without sin, without anything. And He looks down at us, and I can just imagine Him saying, oh my goodness. I mean, never mind you. You can just look at my life going, I cannot believe that I let that one be created. I mean, look at the mess He's made with His life. Okay? Because my heart is full of all kinds of wickedness and sin. All kinds of wickedness and sin. He would have every right to be angry with us, with me. But the Scripture says He's slow to anger. I don't want you to take that slow to anger is like a pressure cooker kind of anger. It's not like, okay, he's slow to anger, and then sooner he's going to boom, and it's going to blow up, and all of a sudden he's going to just, you know, get really angry with you. That's not what he's saying. It's more of a patience in his anger. It's a patience. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says the Lord's not slow, but he's patient with you. Wanting you to come to faith. He's got this patience with us. And then he says there in verse 10, right after this idea that he's slow and angry, he says, He does not deal with us according to our sins. Thank you very much. If at any place in this psalm, we should have just everybody in this room cry out, amen, it's that verse right there. That He does not deal with us according to our sins. Praise God He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Because if He did deal with me according to my sins, if He dealt with you according to your sins, we would be crushed. And rightly so. We would be crushed, my friends. We would be absolutely crushed. Praise God He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Praise God that He dealt with Jesus according to our sins. He dealt with Jesus according to my sin. He dealt with Jesus according to your sin. And so Isaiah 53 would say that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of this man of sorrows, was crushed for our iniquity. Jesus was crushed. We're not crushed. So praise God that He doesn't deal with us in that way. And then notice the continual superlative language. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love, that covenant-keeping love toward those who fear Him. And then he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgression from us. You know, I've heard some people take verses like that and they want to say, well, you know, God, just when you sin and you ask forgiveness, God forgets your sin. He just forgets it. He doesn't like it. You'll talk to Him about your sin, and God will go, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. I've forgotten that. Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. If that is what the Bible teaches, then then we would be in the very awkward position of actually knowing more than God. Okay? We would know more than God because, listen, I'm very well aware of my sin. Even the sin that I've asked forgiveness for, I'm very well aware of it. And if God says, well, I don't know, then I know more than God. Which is an untenable position, friends. Untenable. God doesn't forget your sin. God doesn't hold your sin against you anymore. So when it talks about he doesn't remember your sin any longer, he doesn't remember it against you. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed it from us. Imagine you drove to Dulles Airport today and you get on a flight and you say, just anyway, I want to get on a flight and I want the plane to head due north. I mean, due north. How long would you travel on that plane due north before you started heading south? Well, until you got to the North Pole, right? And then you would, I mean, whether you wanted to be or not, you're suddenly traveling south, right? You're traveling a line, you get to the North Pole. Now, I'm going south now. In other words, the distance between north and south is a finite distance. But suppose you go to Dulles Airport and you get on a plane and you say, I want to go due east this time. How far do you travel east before you start traveling west? You never travel west. You could go east. You could live the rest of your life on that plane traveling east and you're never going to travel west. It's an infinite distance. The psalmist understood this. And the psalmist says that's how far he's removed our sin from us. It's not just he's not saying, well, I'm going to just put it over here where I can get check it out again later. He's infinitely far. He's removed your sin from him. These are reasons that we praise God for who he is. These are the reasons that we bless his name. But not only that, not only do we bless his name because he's slow to anger, not only do we bless his name because he has removed our sin from us, but we bless his name because he is a compassionate God. He is a compassionate God. Look at what he says there in verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He shows compassion to us. Well, why does he show compassion to us? There are any number of reasons, good reasons that you might give for that. You might say, well, he shows compassion because, you know, we're created in his image and God loves us and all those good reasons. But that's not the reason the psalmist gives. The psalmist says the reason he shows compassion, verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. He shows compassion on us because he understands this. We are frail. And we might think, hey, I can charge hell with a water pistol and win. And you might think that, but listen, you and I are remarkably frail. He says, the wind passes over us and we're gone. When I was reading that verse this week, I think I want to talk to God about what he had in mind when he invented dandelions. I don't like dandelions. Dandelions are awful. They are a scourge to mankind, dandelions are. And so I hate them. I want to weed them out of my yard. I don't like dandelions. But you know what? What does every kid do when they get a dandelion? They pick it up and they go, and then seeds everywhere, right? I saw my child doing that the other day. I went, oh, no, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Go to the neighbor's yard and do it. No, I'm just teasing. I did not say that. Did not say that. I forgot. Yeah, I got my neighbor. Oop. It's our little secret. No, it was the other neighbor when it was on. No, I don't like dandelions, but that's what I thought of when I thought of this verse. Just like that's what our life is like. And our life, so that's how frail we are. And we're gone. James in the New Testament says that our life is like a mist. It's just a mist. And it's gone. This is why God has compassion on us. This is why his steadfast love, his covenant-keeping love in verse 17 is from everlasting to everlasting to his children's children. But friends, these are not universal promises again. They are to those who fear Him. They are to those, in verse 18, who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. One commentator I was reading on this passage said this about verse 18. He said, there can be no enjoyment of the covenant unless there is a responsiveness to doing the will of God. You know, so many people say, I want to be a part of the covenant, but don't bog me down with all these, you know, do this and don't do that. Well, friends, if you think the do this and do that and don't do that, if you think those are bogging you down, then that's probably an indication that you're not part of the covenant. Because if you're part of the covenant, those things are not a burden. They're easy. They're light. Because you understand that those are for your good. God has given those things for our good. That we do those things because God loves us. Not because I'm trying to earn favor with God. If I'm trying to earn favor with God, it's pushing the boulder up the hill, just trying to get to earn this favor. But that's not what God is doing here. The reason He's given us these commandments that we're to keep, to remember to do these commandments, is because He loves us. It's because He's compassionate toward us. And so there in verses 16 through 18, we have this picture of national praise, of corporate praise. But it doesn't end there. We started with personal praise. Then we get to corporate praise or national praise. And then it goes all the way to universal praise. Universal praise. In verses 19 through 22, it says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. His kingdom rules over all. There's no end. There's no end to His kingdom. And because His kingdom rules over all, the psalmist then, now he started, remember, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now listen to what he says. Bless the Lord, O you His angels. You mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His host, His ministers who do His will. Now, those are all referring to the same group. The angels, the hosts, ministers, those are all referring to God's heavenly beings, what we would say call angels. That's who they're referring to there. The angels, imagine this, the angels who perfectly obey the Word of God, who without a moment's hesitation obey the Word of God, they bless God. Why do they bless God? Because they themselves remember the good things that God has done for them. They know God is good, and so they bless God. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just stop with His creatures, if you will. Human beings blessing, the angels blessing. But He says in verse 22, bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. All His works, everything that God created is ultimately going to bless God. Ultimately, everything is going to praise God. Friend, you might be here today, you might say, well, I'm not going to praise God. I'm here because somebody brought me here today and I'm doing them a favor and that's why I'm here. But I don't have any intention of praising God. One day you will. Trust me, you will change your mind. Because the Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every team. You know, in Luke, I believe it's chapter 19 of Luke, the religious leaders were saying to Jesus, you know, hey, why don't you quiet your disciples down? You know, all this praising, you quiet them down. And Jesus said, He says, if they're quiet, even the stones will cry out. Even the stones. All of creation is going to bless God. All of creation is going to bless God because it all belongs to Him. Who else should we bless? Who else should we praise? Should we praise you? Should we praise me? Should we praise somebody else? Of course not. We praise God because it all belongs to Him. Now today, we end our service by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And what do we do exactly in the Lord's Supper? Well, we bless the Lord. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. We bless the Lord. Because what we do is we, as we take the Lord's Supper, we remember what God has done for us. We remember that God in His Son Jesus gave His body broken that we might have life. We remember that God in His Son Jesus shed his blood that our sins might be forgiven. And so as we come to the table today, as we celebrate at the table, we bless God. We remember what he's done for us. And keep that in mind as we celebrate today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we come now to the table and as we remember what you have done, as the psalmist said, that we're not to forget all of his benefits. We're not to forget all the things that he's done. That's what we do at the table, is we remember his benefits. We remember what he's done, what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. And so, Father, we thank you for loving us enough to send your Son. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that today, as we take the supper, for those who are a part of God's covenant people, those who have turned from their sin and have trusted in the Son of God to pay the penalty for their sin, that those who are part of the covenant people of God, that as we take from the supper, Lord, that we would be reminded of what you've done and that we would bless your name for it. Father, for those who may be here today that who are guests, and Father, we're so grateful that they're here, and you and your providence that you've brought them here today. Father, as we take from the supper, Lord, that they would recognize, that they would recognize that there's something that's missing in their life, that there's a God-shaped hole, if you will, in their life that can only be filled with you through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, that you might bring them to a point of repentance even today. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.